Awesome. Well, listen, I'm excited for today. I've asked one of our elders, Thomas Varghese, he's going to come and share the word with us today. I believe the Lord has put a special thing upon his heart that'll minister to us today and bring us hope, bring us life, bring us healing, and bring us to a closer walk with our Savior. Come on, let's welcome Thomas Varghese today.
Thank you. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be my normal organized self today, which is so much. A lot of times, you got a bit down into this a little bit. Sometimes, you know, there's a difference between teaching and preaching, right? The point of teaching is to inform and educate and accumulate some more knowledge, maybe things you didn't know. And the point of preaching is to move people from point A to point B. You still use the word, but it's to encourage. And today, what I have is a loose collection of things. I didn't find a way to say, if you're an organized note taker, I'm sorry for you today. You might just draw a circle and just start putting dots in it, as opposed to 1, 2, 3, 4. That's just the way it works out sometimes. It irks me because it's not my nature to do that either. Speaking of children, I'm so glad that we do that. And one thing I want you guys to keep in mind is that, you know, the little kids are giving their life to the Lord. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, there's not a mini Holy Spirit that's given to the kids. It's not like a tiny version that God has, it's, you know, like a kid's menu. It's the same Holy Spirit that he puts in us. And the same Holy Spirit he gives us. Maybe they don't know how to articulate. Maybe they don't know how to communicate. Some do. And some get in, work their way into it. But if a child comes up to you and says that the Lord, I feel like the Lord, pay attention. Out of the mouth of babes, it brings forth wisdom. Unless you're like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of passages in Scripture about why we should be childlike, not childish, childlike. And so, you know, I'm always encouraged. And, you know, if any young person comes to me and says, I want to pray for you, I'm like, go for it. You know, I don't know what the Lord's going to do. But if he impressed them, then who are you to disregard what the Lord told them to do? So be careful about poo-pooing words of little kids. You know, I have several of them grown up. Some have prophetic spirits, and I pay attention. They say things every so often. How do you know that? I remember once when I was pastoring New Beginnings, and we were outside of the church, and Samuel, our third son, he would see things, you know. And all of a sudden, he stops his brother. Stop, there's a car coming. There's no car in sight. But then this guy comes flying out of nowhere. Zoom, just I mean, and it was Mike or somebody, I guess, trying to stop him. If he stepped out, he'd have been hit by the car. Simple things like that. Just kind of pay attention, okay? When your kids come and say, I feel weird today. I don't know what's going on. Have them explain that to you and then see what's going on. Or I feel joy today. Oh, we need to do that. Or, you know, just pay attention. That's just a freebie today. It's not the real thing. Well, the things I want to talk today about are a little difficult for me, but we all go through things, and I feel like the Lord's given me some things to talk about with regards to pain and loss and suffering. For those of you don't, most of you know me, but I'll just do a brief recap. Tina and I got married. We had kids. We had 7 children, 5 boys and 2 girls. 2010, I believe, our middle child, Micah, had an accident that left him with traumatic brain injury and confined to a wheelchair with complete immobility. So we spent the next 10 years living with a child who was steadily deteriorating. And eventually, 2018, he went to be with the Lord. At 19 years of age, he was 11 when he was confined to the wheelchair. So, and things happen, you know. Sometimes you go, you know, why does God allow suffering in this world? Why does he allow pain? Why me? And trust me, I've been through many of those why me occasions. Because I felt like, you know, what did I do wrong to have this? What, we give our lives to you, God. What did we do to deserve this? A lot of, you know, I gave my whole life up because the Lord led me to the U.S. when I was 23 years old. I left my home and family and came with a suitcase and I said, Lord, where do you take me? That's where I'm going. So I don't know any other kind of life except following the Lord. I've not always been good at it. I've been like Jonah and jumped out of the... God didn't want to go to Nineveh till a whale swallowed me and picked me back up where I was supposed to be. I've been like Peter, denied Christ. You know, I've been like Judas and betrayed the Lord. But the Lord claimed me for his own. And once he does that to you, you're done. There's nothing that can snatch you out of his hand. Neither life nor death, nor principalities nor power, nor powers can separate us from the love of Christ. Isaiah 43, I believe he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, even though the flame kindle about you. For I am the Lord. That's not all of the verse, but I am the Lord your God. Suffering comes in many ways, you know. Sometimes it's self-inflicted because we're stupid. And we'll reap the consequences of what we do. Sometimes it's other people who hate you for whatever reason or are controlled by the enemy. And the enemy wants to upset your track record and sends them your way. Other times it's nobody's fault. Nobody's the reason for it. God allows it. And that is something we all have to come to grips with. Because sometimes we think that, well, if I do cross all my T's and dot all my I's and do everything the Lord asked me to do, everything's just going to be hunky-dory. If you're following Jesus, you got the wrong Jesus in mind. There's a line out of, C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite writers, and there's one out of the Chronicles of Narnia, when the kids are talking to, I don't know, Mr. Tumnus or one of the other ones, and said, and they said, go, is Aslan safe? That's the lion in the stories, for those who don't know. And he's a type of Christ in that set of writings. And he says, no, Aslan's not safe, but he is good. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so good. So Micah was airlifted to Vandy. They didn't even want to put him in helicopter. They said there'd be too much jarring going on to his brain. So they put him on an aircraft and flew him out there. I had two of my friends who are doctors there. They kind of say, hey, don't worry about it. We'll be at the door. We'll take care of everything. So we just never waited for anything. We just went straight through. Tina and I were driven there. One of our friends was like, you guys don't need to drive. I'll take you. I'm telling you, though, the both of us were sitting in the back seat, and our friends are like, how can you be so calm? Because neither one of us like, you know, like babbling idiots. We're like, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your minds and hearts. And I'm telling you, just whatever it was that the Lord has given to us, it just kept us there. And then he was taken straight to the ICU and hooked up to all sorts of contraptions and sensors, and the room was kept at 55 degrees, I think, or I don't know. It was like walking into a locked cooler. They said, we need to do that, keep the brain actions down. So, you know, there was this moment when all the flurry was over, and I'm outside, Tina's in the room, and I'm just outside, and I have all these things going through my head. And I had some choices to make, you know. At this point, I've been following the Lord for, 20-something years, listening to his voice, doing what he asked me to do, at least to the best of my ability. I had this choice to make, you know, that is this something I get mad at the Lord for? Is this something that leads me to unbelief or disbelief? Or is this something else? You know, what is it? And I had to look back on my life. You know, when the psalmist says, why are you cast down? You know, I said to my spirit, why are you cast down? Think of all the good things that the Lord has done for you. And this is what we do as human beings. See, the immediate is more relevant, more present, and more intense to us than what has happened. If God has given you a track record of his goodness and his provision and all that, and all of a sudden you hit this wall of pain and loss and suffering, what do you do with that? Do you all of a sudden say, well, you're no good? Because this is what we do, like, as human beings. Well, he just messed me up on that one. I ain't going to trust him ever again. This is what we do with people. Unless the Lord's really changed your heart, given you a lot of grace, which you can help forgive people. So, you know, I was praying. I said, Lord, I'm a father. I want my son back. But most of us, you know, will stop right there. Because I realized this wasn't a normal thing. And I said, but your will be done. If it serves your purposes, then you do whatever is best. And I left it at that. Which means that sometimes when things happen to us and suffering comes our way, sure, none of us, I mean, I'm not a masochist, okay? I hate pain. I have a high tolerance of pain, but I'm not like looking out going to get hurt or wanting to hurt people. None of us likes it. It's against our nature. But we have to deal with it. You can't just put it under the rug and hope it goes away. Churches are full of people who've never dealt with pain and suffering, and it comes out in other ways. The world is full of people who haven't dealt with pain and suffering, and they've jumped off the deep end to whatever it is that's filling the hole, whether it's drugs, sex, alcohol, or even good things like adventure, you know, jumping out of planes, scuba diving, whatever it is that's filling the hole. So we find these things. But the thing is that it is here. So there are some assumptions we have to make. If we say we're Christians If we say we have a sovereign Lord, if we say what Jeremiah says, that the plans I have for you are for good and for a future, not for evil. If we admit to all these other things, then we have to deal with this thing in a different manner than just saying, oh me, why me? You know, why couldn't this happen? What did I do to deserve this? Right? You can't say, I believe that the traffic in the United States is on the right-hand side of the road and proceed to drive on the left. All right? Because what? You're going to die. And that's what happens if we don't conform our beliefs to what's happening in our lives. What we say, what we read, what we say we believe as a matter of faith has to explain, has to compensate, has to give something for this life that we live. It's not enough to know about it. So we all study the truth in order to know the truth. We read, we go to church, we go to Bible studies. Maybe some of you don't. The Lord will deal with you. But yeah, at some point, right? We do that. All right, let me see here. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. Okay, any car enthusiasts here, like racing car enthusiasts? Anybody? Nobody? No? Okay. All right. Any pilot, plane enthusiasts? No? Okay, well, I'll just do an example because I had a conversation with the guy about trying to explain something here. So I asked this young man, Jacob, about a car. I said, what's your favorite car? And he said, oh, the Ferrari, blah, 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 blah. And him, I mean, this guy had everything to know about the car down pat. You know, how big the engine was, how fast it go, you know, what different kinds are, etc. I mean, there was knowledge there. Okay? And I asked him, have you ever driven one? And he said, no. I said, here's the difference between knowing the truth and apprehending the truth. I said, one day you'll sit down in a car and you'll put your pedal to the metal and you will never think of the car the same way as you did when you described it to me. Why? Boy, it's going. All these things that you thought you knew have suddenly become alive. And now you have a chance to do what it says it's supposed to do. Take the turns, fly, you know, 200 kilometers an hour, and I don't have to worry about anything. And the thing that comes, what is it? It's a little rush you get. What is that? So when God's truth becomes real in your life, you will experience this, and there'll be a release of power and understanding like never before. You'll never be the same again. Don't be happy with accumulating knowledge. Because everything that you learn, God is going to work it out in your life. I'm afraid to read anymore. Lord, all things that we know will be put to the test. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the things that you need to know to you. I'm not saying don't study and all those kind of things. Please, do that. But why do we do all these things? So that the Lord can quicken our understanding about who He is. And the Holy Spirit comes, you know, going, huh, what? Oh, that was you. I'm sorry. Let me catch up. He's gone. So we live in a society where words like long-suffering, pain, forbearance, forgiveness, suffering, discomfort are being eliminated. Not so many in words, but in everything that we do, right? Say, for instance, Gary, I'm going to pick on you, insurance business. What is the root of insurance business? Fear of losing something or not having enough of something. I mean, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Please, get insurance. But I'm just trying to give us an understanding about the mindset. Okay, what happens if? What happens this? Okay, if this happens this, this happens this. It's a safety net that we're building around ourselves, which is not a bad thing. But if we live there, it's a bad thing. Who is ultimately our security? The Lord. And who's ultimately our provider? The Lord. Who is our healer? The Lord. What do we have unless the Lord gives it to us? We got nothing. So James, not you, James, James chapter 1. James sent me a text earlier this morning and says, are there any scriptures you want to use? And I sent him back the text, the Bible. Then I clarified. So I just want you to listen to what James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 have to say. Count it all. Oh boy, I thought we were talking about suffering. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This is what happens when my brain is already ahead of me. I'm reading the verse number 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I don't know what version this is. I think it's the English Standard. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Have you noticed that the things that you value the most and that you hold close and the things that you really believe are the ones that you've paid the greatest price for? What is the value of your convictions? Why do you stand by those things? It's not because somebody packaged it and handed it to you and say, here's a nice present, have it, right? It gets tested. Well, are we honest in our workplace? You know, if we say we're Christians, are we honest in our workplace? Are we doing our best? Are we doing everything as unto the Lord? Are we forgiving those who hurt us? Our Father in heaven, et cetera, et cetera. Forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Why are we even bothering to live by these things? So the things I'm speaking to you are not things that I've heard about, read about. I like the particular verse in the Gospels I'm trying to, or maybe one of the other books that says, we don't speak to you of the things that we have heard about, but that which our eyes have seen and our hands have handled. Until you handle the thing that the Lord shows you, we have nothing to give anybody. I'm sorry. There's no medicine in your bag. We can comfort people. We can give them good words to say. All forms without any power. And the Word of God now has power, so if you read the Bible, it's a lot better to do that. What is more important to you? What you want or what the Lord wants? Look, folks, I've been through a lot of stuff in my life, and I have very few gray areas in my life, unlike a lot of people, even cold-bloodedly so. Some people might think I'm devoid of all feeling and empathy, but I'm not. I just don't have time and energy to spend the rest of my life dealing with bleep, you know? I'm sorry, I paused there, otherwise I would have probably said it and I have to apologize to everybody. And if I do offend you in some way, I'm still in the making, please forgive me, carry on. Look beyond my words. Then is what you want and what God wants, are they mutually exclusive? Which means you can't have one without the other. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will direct your path. Another one similar to says that He will give you the desires of your heart. It's not that He's going to give me what I want, but He's actually given us the desires that are come from our heart. He changes our desire. I am not the same person I was before I came to the Lord. As a matter of fact, most people who knew me before my conversion don't recognize me. One of my friends have called me out of New York after many years in high school. He says, "Man, what's up with you?" I said, "Well," he says, "talking to you is like talking to your priest now." I'm like, "Well, as a matter of fact," they don't. I was a wild child. I was a junkie. You know, I was all those rebellious things, you know. So they don't. But when the Lord comes into your life and he starts, the best thing to do is start obeying him. Just remember, he's way smarter than you are. He already sees the things that are way down the road, right? What does Psalm 149 say? "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. You know my thoughts from afar, my coming, my going. There's nothing that is hidden from the sight of the Lord." And then what did he do? He gave us the Holy Spirit. Why? "I'm going to send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into what? All manner of truth." What's the rest of that sentence say? "And show you things that are yet to come." Now, that doesn't mean that you're sitting down every day and God's giving you a movie about what tomorrow is going to be. But the things that you need to know. God will sometimes say, "Hey, watch out for this." He gives an impression about somebody or something. He's giving you ideas. So these aren't mutually exclusive. So what we need to do is sit before the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, this thing has come my way. What exactly is going on here? I don't know." You want to know another instance of God allows it to happen? Have you ever read the book of Job? What was Job doing wrong? I mean, 7 days his friends sat down and tried to convince him of all the things that he might have done wrong. "Maybe you said this, maybe you said that." I mean, Job's a patient guy. I mean, if he waited a whole week before he opened his mouth to say anything, me, I would have probably taken off in the first hour and said, "Yeah, I'll go find some fishing to do or something, but leave me alone." He's the guy who offered offerings just in case his kids had done something wrong. "Just in case my kids messed up, here's an offering, Lord, you know, forgive them before they even do it." So what was going on in the heavenlies? The devil's going back and forth. God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" He says, "Well, why shouldn't he be happy? You're giving him nice comfort. You're giving him wealth. You're giving him sons. And you haven't touched him. I mean, anybody can be happy. Take all that away and see what happens." Now, you might think that God's being really cruel here. But all the books and the scripture are given to us in order for to understand what's going on with our own lives. And we have to understand there are things happening in the heavenly realms that we have no clue about sometimes. "For we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual corruption in high places." So just think about this. We live in this XYZ dimension. There's another dimension that encompasses all of this. And if you close it, some people have the gift for it. Some people see it, sometimes don't. My mom does. She closes her gift. She says, "I see angels and demons flying around everywhere." Gets distracted. So, was it Elisha that took the guy up to the roof? Yeah, it was. I'm trying to think what the story is, but, you know, the armies had surrounded this the city, and everybody was afraid, and the servant of Elisha, and he took him up to the roof and said, "Lord, open his eyes to see." And he said he saw the heavenly armies that encompassed them, that was greater than the army that was down on the ground. So what I'm saying is that if we try to interpret and understand and figure out all these bad things that are happening in our life solely given on the current circumstances that we see, we are bound to come to the wrong conclusion. We don't know what's going on. What we have to decide is whether we're going to trust the Lord or not. Pain does not create trust. Suffering tends to make you go the other way. But then, let me go back to what we say. If we believe God is good, He's sovereign, and the plans that He has for good, then we have to put this thing into the context of that and see, okay, God is going to work this out for my good. Now, our problem is that we don't want to take anything. I mean, like I said, I don't like pain and suffering, but it is necessary while we live in a fallen world. It's a byproduct. Decay, death, sin, pain, suffering, these are byproducts of the fallen world we live in. Started with Adam and Eve. Now, I'm sure I don't. You know, I don't have a degree in psychology and like Master Brandon here. But I have learned one thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Scripture teaches a lot of things about human nature and what we do and don't do. And the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you. So, you know, so so my thing was like, Lord, and let me tell you, there are countless nights when I would have to go out to my truck and scream my head off just to vent a little bit. Now, here's something you don't need to be afraid about. God's a big boy, okay? He can handle all this. If you're mad at Him and tell Him you're mad at Him, He's not going to be ticked off and say, oh, yeah, you too. See you later. He's the covenant keeper. The Lord's hand, what? Upholds the righteous. Even though he stumble, he will not fall. Why? Because the Lord's hand upholds him. This is what he's there for, guys. Speak to the Lord. Open your heart up to him. Don't always go blabbing to your 20 nearest friends and ask them for counsel. They can't do anything. It's not good. I mean, it's not bad to share your needs. But the one who can fix the problem is the Lord. If you need some therapy, go see Brandon. So this is what we do. You know, we go get the opinions of men, thinking that somehow, maybe he wants you to come. What is our first reaction when trouble comes our way? Do we run to the Lord or do we run to people? So we have to do a little paradigm shift in our thinking and our attitude and things like how we're going to deal with things that come our way. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says that. Actually, let me start a little before that. I have to find my Bible here. Somebody got that verse? Right before it, you know, Paul's talking, he's praying. He says, you know, I pray that you'll be strengthened in your inner man. And he says, and the God of all God, here's where it goes. So, I pray, the God who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. The first time I really comprehended this verse, what's verse 3 there, Jeremy? Do you have it? 2 Corinthians 1. I'm sorry. I usually have another thing out here printed. Source of all comfort. Okay. So, which means basically, I got really scared. I said, okay, Lord, you're saying that I have to receive comfort in order to be able to comfort somebody else. What does that mean? That you are going to be discomforted. So after the Lord delivered me from my addictions, it was a miraculous thing. I went to sleep and woke up clean. Okay? That's a short story. I made it. People say, well, you know, come on, sir, don't get back in, you know, your group of friends. My next step was to go volunteer at a detox center. where people are coming in voluntarily trying to go cold turkey and come off the drugs. And, you know, the coolest thing happened. One of the guys, I remember, he was 24 hours into it, and his body was spazzing. And you've never seen a guy come out of needing to want to get their fix. I mean, they're just like a little baby who's distorted. Then they go for the hidden stash that you missed. So you stay with them 24 hours, even when they're taking a leak or going to the bathroom. You know, let them out of your sight. When they turn themselves in to get clean, but they will hide a stash, that back part of their mind, do not want to let go. And so anyway, we got all that kind of taken care of. And the guy's like, man, you don't know what I'm going through. And I say, yeah, I do. Why? Because I was discomforted. I received comfort. I could identify and empathize with this person to exactly what they're going through. So here's the thing. If you have stuff happen in your life, take it to the Lord. See what he has for you in this particular circumstance and put that in your bag. I guarantee it. He's going to send somebody your way. Who's going to need what you could put away. Freely you receive, freely give. See, all scripture, all the stuff ties together, folks. We can't just take one verse and, you know, go crazy about it. All of scripture says given for us. So we have to tie all these things together and see how that works out. So, you know that there is no manifestation in Scripture of power without parallel suffering. I've read through the Bible several times. Anytime we see power manifested, the person who demonstrated the power of the Lord paid a price for it. So be careful if you say, Lord, I want to be a powerful person for you. There's a price to be paid for it. Why would I trust, you know, my $250,000 car to a kid who doesn't know how to drive? Why would the Lord entrust you with big things if you aren't taking care of the small things? Why should he? So all of us, what we want to do is we want to jump from point A to point Z without considering the cost of what it takes to get there. Because, you know, when Peter was brought before the priest, I mean, they said, this guy spoke like a man who had learning. What I said, who taught you? He says, nothing. It's Christ. The Holy Spirit gave them the understanding, gave them the authority. So here's what, if you will submit yourself to the things that the Lord brings your way and handle suffering, here's one thing you will have. You will have authority to speak about it and the power to deal with it. I'm not going to listen to a guy tell me about all the things that, you know, God's going to do well and good in my life when he hasn't paid a dime for what he's got to say about, talk about it. Forget it. I haven't shut him off already. And neither should you. Be careful who you go to counsel for and advice, things like that. Let it be people who have walked with the Lord, who have walked through fire, who swum through the waters, who come out on the other side, or are going through it and are demonstrating that God is able to keep them. And they're not dishonoring the Lord. Those are the ones you want to go to. Now, I don't care what somebody comes and says. I know whom I believed. And I'm fully persuaded. I know you're hearing a lot of scripture without reference, but this is what it's about. That he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. No, my friends. You can throw whatever you want at me. I paid a price for what I believe in. And it's ticking. It ain't going anywhere. anymore. Now it makes my blood boil when I see the enemy trying to do something. I am not going to allow that liar, that thief, that murderer to take over my life or my dear ones and just go on with it. That's what he is. Steal, kill, destroy. This is what the enemy does. And everything he does, throws your way, is to make this happen. Assuming suffering came from him. You know, he'll try to steal your kids. He'll try to interfere with your life. He'll send people your way to make you feel small. Maybe you have a hurt in your life and somebody will come and say something. He knows exactly the right words to say to push all your buttons so you're back to that same place that you were way back when. Put it under the blood of Jesus. Ask him to show you the way out of this thing, and he will. Don't, you know, a lot of times we treat the work of the Holy Spirit and the Lord like a vending machine. This is our culture. This is what we are trying to do. If you cross this T, point that, you know, push this button, boom, 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 here's a solution. Well, I'm looking for some solutions still after 25 years of walking with the Lord. I don't have them. I pushed every button I can find. Fasted for weeks on end. Did everything that I thought would make the formula happen. It ain't happened yet. So what am I going to do? What are you going to do with all this stuff? We have to trust the Lord. He'll give you enough to believe. He'll give you enough to disbelieve. And this is the act of faith, guys. You know, if God forced everything on us that we needed to know, there's no longer any sovereignty for us. We're made in the image of God that way. He gives us choices. He gives us choices. And we make those choices, there are certain things that happen. And not all of them are for the good. Because the enemy now doesn't like you. You don't want the devil to bother you. Just sit in your room, close your door, and don't do anything. The moment you say, you know, I think I'm going to go talk to that person and see what they need in their life. Oh, my word. The worms will come out of the woodwork. But you don't have to be afraid of them. You know, be of the... Put on the full armor of God, and then what is it? Take the sword. Like the only offensive weapon the Lord has given you is words, which brings me to my next point. The word of God, which is the logos, use that. And then there's a rhema, which is a spoken word. The power of life and death is in the tongue. If you read the story of creation, how God, you know, Genesis, you read 1-3, what did God do? He spoke everything into existence. We are the only things created that he breathed life into. He molded us with his hand, and then he blew his very own life into us and brought us to life. Everything else was spoken into existence. So we're made in his image that way. We're creators. We're artists. We're musicians. We're people who build things. We're made to be those kind of things. Build up people. We have the power to tear them down. And we do sometimes. So, but when you start committing these, quote, bad things in your life to the Lord, you let him walk you through it. You come out on the other side. When you speak a word, it'll have power. Till then, they're just words. Unless you just read in Scripture, it has its own power. So, I have had countless instances where I've spoken and preached and, or, you know, I've done more pastoring from my living room and dining table than I have any pulpit, ever. And somebody says, man, I just remember you telling me this like 15 years ago and you changed my life. I have no idea what I said. But the Lord gives you words of life. You know, what is this? Jeremiah says, you know, he says, go out and speak. Who will speak? Lord, I'm just a child. I don't know what to say. And so the Lord touched my tongue and said, look, now I have put my words in your mouth. Go speak to whoever I send you to speak. Go speak to them. Don't be terrified of them. So don't be afraid. The Lord of the universe is the one who's giving you these words. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? Don't be afraid when you, don't be worried about what you say when you come before kings and princes and other people. The Holy Spirit will give you the utterance at the moment. So you don't have to be like overly prepared and overly, you know, don't have to get a doctorate in divinity. You just have to let the Holy Spirit do its thing. There are many a day I've been going somewhere, I make a right turn and go somewhere else, and I run in there and I starts what starts out as a business transaction or official thing turns into a whole ministry thing. And I go, okay, this is the only reason this happened today. Okay? So here's the thing. And I'm going to wrap up here. When people are going through things, this is just a word of counsel. When people are experiencing suffering and loss and pain, what does Scripture say? Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Please, shut up all the other nonsense in between. I know we might be well-meaning, okay? So I've had somebody come and say, well, you know, you'll get over it. And you see how well I got over it when I first started. And I tell them, I said, you know what, let me just cut your arm off. And you come back and see me in 4 or 5 years, see how well you've gotten over it. Please refrain from saying things like that. Grief does not go away. It does not diminish. It seems that way, but it does not. See, what happens if we stop feeling? It's one of the last things there. If we stop feeling, if we stop responding, if we stop, if we become inhuman. And a lot of the world is that way. We have numbed ourselves. As Pink Floyd says, I have become comfortably numb. People have numbed themselves into insensibility because we don't want to feel this stuff anymore. I don't want to be mad anymore. I don't want to be sad anymore. I don't want to cry anymore. But you can't do that. So I have a theory. This is how Thomas makes sense of some of the things in his life. What I've come to understand, and you know, I've talked to several other people who've encountered the same thing. Man, I was so mad at that person. They just came over and like, you know, God bless you. I hope you're doing well. You'll get over it. Don't worry about it. I said, I want to just slap their face, you know. Please don't do that. Give them a hug. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're praying for them. Cry with them if you feel like it. And laugh if they're having a good time. But leave the rest alone. So, say we're going happily through life. Something traumatic happens in your life, and all of a sudden our grief container's up here. Pain, sorrow, loss, suffering, blah, blah, blah. You don't know what to do with it. So now what happens is that God has now suddenly allowed an opportunity to experience more grace in your life. When does grace come? Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. I have a little parallel to that. Where grief abounds, grace abounds even more. So here it is. And grief makes no appointments, trust me. I'd be sitting out happily, having a cup of coffee, swinging, reading a book, and boy, it just hits me, and I'm just a mess after that. There are days at the office I go and shut my door because I don't want to talk to anybody. I can't see straight because I'm crying so hard. For various reasons. But it won't make any appointments. It'll just show up. My advice to you is to let it run its course. Do not hide from it. Do not bottle it up. Do what you need to experience it and go through it. If you don't, it will ruin your life. And then you have to go see 20 Brandons to get that straightened out. So here it is. So now what God is, he knows exactly what we need when we need it. I mean, this is the person who's, as someone, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He has known you from the inside out. He is going to bring grace as you need it. What happens if you eat too much steak at one time? Or too much ice cream at one time? Or too much of any good thing at one time? You're going to throw it up. You cannot handle it. We're only made to handle a certain amount of things within a certain time period. And God knows what that is. So he's going to give you grace. Grace, 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 grace. It doesn't stop. Grace, 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 grace. Where's the grief at? It's still there. You guys getting this picture? Trust me, this is always more than this. Always is an unlimited supply of grace for all the limited things we go through. If we stop doing all those things, compassion, mercy, joy, justice, this will all flee from us, leaving us a mere shell propped up by indifference and apathy. We're not human beings anymore. We're just human doings at that point. What do we do to survive the next day and the next and the next and the next? I never understood what sorrowful yet rejoicing meant till I went through what I did. I'm still sorrowful, but I'm also rejoicing. I'm not overcome by that. There are days that I am, but in the scheme of things, right? So Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, I think I'll... We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten, not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing but possessing everything. Christ is the only one who can reconcile these extremes. You have nothing, but you have everything. Since therefore we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God's already prepared the way, folks. But all that food sitting on the shelves in the store ain't any good till you put it on the stove, cook it, and eat it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes. I've been through pain, I've been through suffering, still do. I've been through loss. I've been poor. I've had enough. I've never been rich. Please send some money my way, Lord. I've had nothing, but I've had everything. You know, we do our breakfast at the house on New Year's Day. For those of you who don't know, we do. There's no invitation, so just come and go. And why did I start doing that? The Lord said, practice hospitality in an extravagant way. Because we shut ourselves off from people. We close our rooms. We go once we get in the car and go home, we shut our doors. Everybody's isolated. But God has called us to be people who are open. We need to be hospitable. Don't be shy. I mean, ask somebody from church to go have lunch with you. Eventually, maybe you'll even have lunch in your own house if you're bold enough, instead of just eating out. And somebody says, Thomas, how can you afford that? I said, I don't know. God told me to do it. That's all that matters. So let me tell you, as long as we've been, I've lost track when we started doing this. We have never spent any more that week than we do for regular groceries in our house. And on the average, we go anywhere from 75 to over 100 people who come and go, or we feed breakfast. I had one year, somebody said, hey, I can't come, but, you know, I just wanted to help. And he gave me two cards, and I had no idea what's going on. I didn't even look at it till I get home. I had two $100 gift cards from Kroger's. Stuff like this happens all the time, folks. What I'm encouraging you to do this, don't be afraid. Trust the Lord. Give your pain, grief, suffering, loss to Him. He will bring authority into your life. He'll walk you through the fire. Don't be afraid of it. But if you stay afraid, you will never experience a level of goodness and grace and outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit any other way. You want to play it safe? You can. You're not less a child of God because you want to play it safe. So I don't want to diminish anybody. He says, "Well, man, I don't know if I want that." It's fine. I'm just saying, there is another place that you can be at if you want it. But there's a price to be paid for it. Unless a seed falls to the ground and die, it cannot bear much fruit. What happens? It is no longer the seed. It's completely transformed. It makes a tree or a plant and make tons of fruit. You want to stay a seed? You want to become a tree? You want to hide in your pain and suffering? Or you want the Lord to peel these things open and deal with them? Sit before the Lord. I'm trust, and just say, Lord, give me what you want me to do. Trust me. He'll fill the lines up for you. Like I said, if you were taking notes today, it's been a bad day for you. Anyway, I am finished. I just want to pray. I really feel like Megan, could you? And Ethan, would you do the love you, Lord? I just want to, it's okay. Just spend a few minutes here. I just want to open the altar up. I feel like the first step to let the Lord deal with you is to bring things to Him. So this is not like, you know, this may be the beginning of something for you. It may be the completion, but, and if you're uncomfortable coming to the front, that's fine. Go to the back, but sometimes doing a physical thing helps us to take a step forward in the right direction. So I'm just going to stand here and pray and let these guys sing. And I wanted to altar up and say, Lord, I want to just bring these things to you. I have held on to these. Really, it's a bunch of crap for so long. Would you please show me how to unravel this, how to empty this? And we maybe have walked with the Lord for 25 years. It doesn't matter. We all go through this stuff. So just come here. If you need somebody to pray with you, they will. Let's just do that for the next few minutes. I love you, Lord.